Hello, this is Pastor Galen from the First Nazarene Church in Chicago, and welcome to our podcast. Hey, before we hear the message today, I simply wanted to say that no matter where you're at, we're glad that you're listening today. We hope this message will inspire you, instruct you, and help you grow in your relationship with Jesus. And if you live in the Chicagoland area, maybe this is the first step for you joining us in person sometime. Or if you want to, you can always check out our online live services every Sunday on our website at firstnaz.cc. Thanks again for joining us. Enjoy the message.
Good morning. Welcome to Helping Families Win. And I'm going to tip you off that I'm taking you, or going to attempt to take you someplace. I'm going to attempt today in the next 30 minutes to take you to this moment where you soak in this thought, and you, my child. Whether you have small children, whether your children are grown, whether you may not have children, but there is a niece or a nephew or a neighbor, I am intentionally going to try to get you there. So let's see if I can do that. Recently, we got together as a family, my three adult children and spouses, and then, of course, our grandchildren, and we decided to have a family football game. And the family football game didn't exactly involve the whole family, just four of us. It was me and my granddaughter, Chloe, and we were taking on my son-in-law, John, who's 6'2", 6'3", and my grandson, Beckham, who is in first grade. And so I thought Chloe and I had a good chance. John wouldn't do anything to hurt Chloe in a million years, and I'm bigger than Beckham, and so I thought we had a shot at it. Here's the thing, though. We set up, and they were going to kick off to us, and my granddaughter, Chloe, who had really never played football, I said, Chloe, there's some things you got to do, and the first thing you got to do is you got to get in the right attitude. You need to know the right chant. I'm going to give you a chance. She goes, okay, Papa. I said, here's what I want you to do. I'm going to say red hot, and you say kill him, kill him. And she's like, what? Said, yeah, no, come with me. And I said, red hot. She said, kill him, live for us. She was getting into it. We got the ball, and the game began. And before long, we were, Beckham and John had the ball, and Chloe and I were playing defense. And Beckham is a, you know, second grade. He's an athletic young man. He can jump. He can run. He's fast. I think he's a D1 prospect, but that's, maybe it's a little early. And Beckham runs over, but he don't know football. And so he was a little confused. His version of football is that when they had the ball, or if you had the ball, even if it wasn't time to hike the ball, he would just grab it and start running. And he learned that there were no boundaries, no real direction, just run. He learned that if he ran down the hill, I wouldn't follow him. And that was a safe spot. He could reconnect, rethink, and then come back up. So I was trying to teach him. John had said, okay, Beckham, you're going to block Papa, and then you're going to go out for a pass. And Beckham, one guy said, Beckham, come here, man. And so I said, here's what you got to do. I said, you got to come up and hit me. I said, football's a collision sport, Beckham, and you can do it. And then you go out for the pass. And it was like something registered with him. He's like, okay. And so we got down. We got sitting down. Beckham has not been exposed to a lot of football. There's not that much football. It's only on once or twice a week. But my son, Nick, is into martial arts and jiu-jitsu. And so there's a heavy bag in the garage. And you may figure out where this is going in a minute, because I said, you got to come up and hit him. At that point in time, he's like, oh, okay. So he's in front of me. John says, hike. And he starts punching me and kicking me. And I'm a good defensive lineman, so my eyes weren't on him. I was watching for the ball when suddenly what was a family football game turns into elder abuse. And I'm like, Beckham, what are you doing? He said, you said to hit you. He got things a little confused. Well, we won. That's the important thing about it. By my score. Children, oh, man. If you're a parent, it doesn't matter how old your children are, you're still mom or dad or aunt or uncle. And children, especially from the beginning, need guidance and help. And one of the reasons that we focus on families is because the family, however stressed and tired and messed up sometimes they may be, are the key to helping people discover their faith in Christ and live out their destiny. This is Beckham. Beckham gets distracted. He found that rock in the middle of the football game. Wanted to share it. Jesus placed great value on children. In Matthew chapter 19, you have this moment when people brought little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. Thought about that in the culture. I don't know how common that kind of an interaction would have been. But for whatever reason, on this day and many days in the ministry of Christ, there were parents, and you know some of the stories. Sometimes children were brought to Jesus because there was sickness or disease or there was some kind of seizures that would take over, or sometimes there was demonic influence, and they would bring their children to Jesus to place his hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." When he had placed his hands on them, he went on from there. John Ortberg writes historically about Jesus. Children would be thought of differently because of Jesus. Historian Oyembaki wrote a study called When Children Became People, The Birth of Childhood in Early Christianity, in which he noted that in the ancient world, children usually didn't get named. They didn't get a name until after the eighth day or so. Up until then, there was a chance that the infant would be killed or left to die of exposure, particularly if it was deformed or of the unpreferred gender. This custom changed because of a group of people who remembered that they were followers of a man who said, "Let the little children come to me." And so, today, whether your children are adults or whether you are holding them, telling them stories at night, I want to talk to you for a few minutes about this thought. How can we so walk with our children that they can discover and live out God's plan for their lives? And just as a reminder, don't quit on me if your children are grown. This is still the question. And don't quit on me if you don't have any biological children. You have nieces, nephews, a neighbor. And that's what we want to talk about for a few minutes today, the difference that we can make. No parents leave the hospital, take their children home and go, "I wonder how we could really mess this person's life up," right? All of us want to see that happen, for them to discover who they are and to live out their purpose and live in the freedom that they can have. But how do we do that? I'm gonna take you on a journey today through one story, one passage of Scripture. It's a little long, but we'll make a few stops along the way. And again, I would challenge you to allow some of these principles to be something that you can soak in as we seek as a body of believers to help families win. In the time of Herod, the king of Judah, or Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. These were folks who had a faith history. It was built into them. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. This doesn't mean they were perfect. It means that they were committed. They were doing everything that they could do. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Now, the story is going to lead to a child, but before it does, I want to give you what I think is one of the first and most important principles of helping children discover their divine destiny and live it out. Genuine, resilient faith opens the door to destiny. Genuine, resilient faith. These folks are much older. These folks have not received what they had hoped for. For a lifetime, they had been praying for children and they hadn't come. And yet, where do we find them on this day? Fulfilling the call of God on Zechariah's life. Serving at the temple. And if we want to make a difference on the next generation, the first thing that we have to do is settle whether or not Jesus is Lord. We need to come to a place where we know who God is, and we are determined, and we're going to follow. And that's a marathon experience. But it's the equivalent of, if we're going to help the next generation, we have to get to a place where we have settled our faith. And there's things that we have to work out, and there's ups and downs in the journey. But this is genuine, resilient. They're in. They're not in and out. They're in. And as a result of that, they will raise a child who is in. Recently, I had the chance to meet with one of the church boards of the churches that we're trying to partner with. And I always ask leaders, and generally, if we're meeting, there's been a difficulty in the church, and they're trying to revision or relaunch. And then there are these leaders, man, who just won't quit. I love these folks. I sat with a few of them, and I always ask, so tell me why you're here. I mean, you've given so much to the church, and now you've been through all kinds of difficulty, and yet here you are. Why are you here? And each person gave me a response, and I started to move on. Then I remembered there was one lady at the end of the table who hadn't responded. There was a tear coming down her face, and so I wasn't sure if I should just go on or if I should kind of call her out because she hadn't responded. And paused for a moment, and I looked at her, and I said, ma'am, would you like to respond? She said, I'm here because I'm fighting for my family. Oh, that we could settle our faith to a point where we can lead the next generation with genuine, resilient faith. And that opens the door to children discovering and kids discovering their destiny. We move on into the story. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as a priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, don't be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. Here's another thing, and one of the things I love about our staff is that we're so multi-generational. And Galen and I specifically, but all of us, have conversations a lot because some of our staff is on near the starting line of family, and then there's a few of us we're not near the end, but we're farther out, and we just have conversations, and we've talked before. Listen, here's what, if we're going to make a difference, if we're going to help our Johns discover their destiny, we must be people of prayer. Mom and dad, grandma and grandpa, aunt, uncle, your prayers are heard. God hears our prayer. And prayer is our most potent and powerful weapon in defending and guiding and directing our children. Now, we would say, I don't know anybody that would argue with that, but let me ask you a couple of questions. When was the last time your children heard you pray out loud? They're watching. I had to build into my, and I'm a minister. this is what I do. But I had to build intentional moments into my journey over the years when I would pray for my kids. And it's one thing to have a moment if you have devotions in the morning and you take a moment and you pray for your kids, that's a good thing. I found out that there were other ways I could go about it. Anytime that I've been put in, and I've not always done this, and there's times I missed it, I've messed it up, I'm being honest, but I've learned that if every time I wait, I pray. It takes a minute and 15 seconds, Julie, as you know, for me to fill my water bottle in the morning to fill my coffee pot from the water thing. And it seems like forever. I'm like, ugh, right? But that's one of the times that I've just decided it's always early in the morning, and I'm just going to lift my kids up. I'm going to pray. Your prayers are heard. They may not have been answered yet. You may not see the... I get that. I understand. Zechariah has been at this a long time. And there's a moment for you, if we are genuine and resilient in our faith, when things may not turn out exactly like we hope they were, but God hears and answers our prayer. So the angel begins to tell him some things. And I purposely underlined those words, "he will," because here's what God already knows, and now Zechariah is about to hear about this child. "He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Now, all of that is a big plan and a big purpose. But the same God who had a plan and a purpose for John the Baptist has a plan and a purpose for you and every single life that comes into existence. You're that valuable. They're that valuable. One of the things that you discover here in these moments of "he will" is that it's talking about what he will do for others, not so much what he will do for himself. One of the things that we need to be speaking into the lives of our children, our young people, is service, 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 service to others. We have a tendency to try to create, because here's the thing, John the Baptist is not the Messiah. And I don't know how to break it to you, but our children aren't either. We are servants of the Messiah. We can be forerunners into people's lives where we're able to live in such a way that they discover that they're valuable to God and that he has a plan. And regardless of what's going on, there is a way. But I would encourage from one end of the age spectrum to the other for us to talk about service to others. What's interesting about that principle is that that principle is not only a primary part of faith, but it's a primary part of living successfully, period. The ability to impact and to add value to others. God has a plan and a purpose for your child. And there may be a point where you think that, man, this whatever plan of purposes was, it's too late. It's not too late. He redeems. Read the scriptures. Over and over again, he will reach out. And when some folks are in maybe even the last mile of the journey, he will do something. Never give up. There's a plan and a purpose. And I challenge you, think service. If you're trying to find your own way through, you're trying to live out God's purpose in your life, think service to others. Think others. If you don't know what to do, serve somebody. If you don't know what your gifts are, serve somebody. If you don't know how to express the love that you have, just make it an expression of service. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years." There's always that moment when we have to ask ourselves, what do we really believe? And the older that our children get, and then we have grandchildren, and we think that we have so much less control than we had when they were little, right? If you're holding an infant right now, it feels like we never had that much control. And if you're at a point where you've given up on family, let me call you out of that closet and say, don't. Don't. He's asking, and it's a genuine, I don't understand how this is going to work out. The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel." I love that moment because that's kind of an attitude moment for Gabriel. Really? Do you know who I am? I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now, you will be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. There's a couple moments that happen that I over the years I've learned to point people to that are especially sacred moments. When a believer is about to transition to heaven, I always tell the family, man, keep your eyes open. Listen, watch. Because it's almost, when that happens, it's almost like this door opens up and to receive them and a little bit of heaven spills out. I've seen that. Another moment that we miss is this moment as we look toward the birth of a child. And a child coughs. I love that. God, what's God saying to you about your family? As you're praying, as you're thinking about your children, what's he saying to you? What might you be able to tell them 5 years from now about this, just this scripture that you found and you... We can only give to our children what we have received from God. That's why if I'm going to be the father and grandfather, I have to be in touch, because my role is not to order their life. My role is not to make their decisions, but we have a role, and if we allow him to, God will give us what we need to give them. But if you've determined it's your wife's job to have devotions and you don't need to do that, you've abdicated that responsibility. Listen to me. For your husband's job, we have to be sure that we're connecting. What's God saying to you about your children, your family? It's really interesting. Years ago, and I've talked about this a little bit, I did Trinity Broadcasting Network had a studio in Ottawa, and it was their Chicago studio, which was hilarious because it would come on, and there would be shots of Chicago and downtown Chicago and famous religious famous preachers and religious musicians, and then they would go to me in Ottawa, in a pole barn. I mean, it was crazy. But they would bring people through, and I would do an hour and a half or so of a live talk show with guests that they were bringing through. And these were all people with stories. These were all folks who had, there was a Russian general that had gotten shot down in Afghanistan and was touring the United States because he'd come to faith. And there was just a host of folks who had the author or authors of several different books come in, and there would always be a moment where they had these stories, and I would say, let me ask you a question. When you were at your worst, who was speaking into your life and praying for you? And I didn't give them to them in advance. It'd just be a live thing, and inevitably they'd say, oh. Then they would talk about mom, or they'd talk about dad, or mom and dad, or grandma, or grandpa. That was their lifeline when everything was hanging by a thread. Today, tonight, tomorrow, what's God saying to you about your family? So Zechariah comes out. He couldn't speak to them because Gabriel, I always think there was a negotiation where Gabriel's just like, I just want to hit this guy in the mouth, man. He is not believing. God said, you can't do that, but he won't speak, right, until... Then they realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. And then the text shifts to the story of Mary, the mother of Jesus, coming to visit Elizabeth during this time. And when it comes back to the story of Zechariah, here's where it lands. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise a child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "There's no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. At this point, John's ready for this whole silence thing to be over. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, not his name will be. He's like, no, his name is John. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. Here's the principle from that particular passage. If we are to help our children discover and live out God's plan for their lives, there cannot be any question as to whom they belong. There can't be. His name is John. With clarity, Elizabeth and Zechariah know that this child given to them was given to them for the purpose of serving others, given to them so that they might steward and raise him up to accomplish all that God had provided. And that we must remember that. One of the dangers I think that we all face is maybe mom and dad, but especially dads, we have a tendency to want to live out some of our own life, right? Some of the mistakes we made, we think, and there's a certain amount of that that might be helpful, I don't know. But more than anything else, we need to realize they belong to God. They are his plan, his purpose. And so we hold, but we have to hold loosely, for he will direct and guide. And in that vein, it matters how we approach the day-to-day. We should approach as those who are curious and listening and watching and wondering what God is doing. All the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. Oh, that we would be a joyful, committed, curious people at the birth of a child and never take it for granted. We seek to be a curious church. A few weeks ago, I got a chance to go with Pastor Hunter into Naz Kids and just observe. And I'll tell you, you would need to schedule it with him because we wouldn't want to over. But if you've got children in there, or if you aren't sending your children there, I'd recommend you call him and say, "Hey, can I sit in 1 week?" Because I sat in that room and he's just such a master at telling the story, and the kids were responding, and I mean, not one time did, I don't know if there wasn't a little Brian Wangler in there or if these kids are just well behaved, but not one time did he have to go sit down and be quiet, right? I mean, it was incredible. And I looked down the row at those kids and I thought, I wonder what's out there. I wonder what God has planned. 2 weeks ago, I went with Pastor Matt up to the Ignite Ministries, our junior high school ministry that takes place right now, and experienced the same thing. It was so cool to hear those kids talk, and that you've heard Pastor Matt preach, you know the quality of speaker he is, and he just wound the story and the conversation together. And I wondered, those kids are in middle school, 5 years, 7 years, 8 years down the road. What's life going to be like? May we never lose our curiosity and our amazement. His father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said he would through his holy prophets long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to the father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days." So you have this moment where he's standing out in front, and then he says, "And you, my child." And then he prophesies a little bit more, speaking into the life of John the Baptist. But we're not going to go there. Because it's not John the Baptist I'm thinking about right now. It's your children, your grandchildren, that neighbor, that niece, that nephew, maybe even that infant. And the questions come. And you, my child, to take a moment and just every once in a while, maybe even use those words. And you, my child, what are we speaking into our children? What is God saying to you about your son, your daughter, your grandchildren, that niece or nephew? What truth are you able to give them because God gave it to you? My own grandchildren, hey, Chloe, I noticed this. Hey, Beckham, I noticed that. Man, you're really good at this. I wonder what that means. To soak in those moments, because they go. And I, you know, when we were young and our kids were smaller, but I said, oh, the time's going to pass so fast. I'm like, bring it, right? Buying diapers for 9 years or whatever it was. It wasn't that long, but it will. What are you noticing? What are you remembering? This is the "and you, my child" moment. That's my challenge to you, is to take a few minutes, sometime in the next few days, and I hope it will become a habit, where every once in a while you'll just reflect. I rarely, if ever, tell people to go back and watch a sermon of mine again. You sit through it once, you shouldn't have to. But this might be one I would recommend, to think about those principles that we stopped at along the way. This is Mrs. Evelyn Dobbles. She's 101 years old in that picture. She passed away in 2015. And Evelyn Dobbles was my fourth grade teacher. I've told this story years ago and in multiple places. And I'd always called her my second grade teacher. And then I got to thinking about it the other day, and the story didn't, no, there's no way, my fourth grade teacher. We were a Christian family, and most of my friends did not attend church when I was going to school, and so I always felt a little bit weird, and we kind of had some rules that we followed that nobody else followed. We didn't go to movies and didn't, you know, and so I always felt a little out of place. Well, she was a Christian, and she didn't go to our church, but I knew she was a Christian. My parents had met her at some point in time, and I always felt safer in Mrs. Dobbles' class for some reason. I don't know. I just did. Like, she understood me. Now, she was really stern. I don't ever remember her smiling that sweetly the whole time. But nevertheless, fourth grade. One day in fourth grade, another young boy and I get into an argument on the playground. And we decided that after school, on the way home, and it was maybe 3/4 mile from school to home, which we all walked back in those days, there was railroad tracks in the middle. And urban legend was that you couldn't fight on the side closest to the school or you'd get in trouble, but once you cross the tracks, you could do whatever you want to do. I found that to be a lie, okay? But but we decided we're going to settle this after school. So we cross the tracks, we have our fight, and it's over, and I go home, and now I'm nervous about getting caught, and I don't sleep well, and I'm thinking, ugh. So if you want to know if I won the fight, I'll tell you privately. I'm not going to bring that out here. But I go to school the next day, and halfway through the day, Mrs. Dobbles taps me on the shoulder, and she says, Mr. Wangler, could you step into the hall with me for a moment? And I'm like, ugh, busted. We step outside, and she goes, there is a rumor going on around about you. And I told the principal not to worry about it because it can't be true. And there's a rumor that you got in a fight yesterday with Mike. And I said, no. Brian would never do that. I know Brian. He's a Christian young man. He would never get in a fight like that. So I just wanted you to know that you don't need to worry about it. It's taken care of. By that time, I'm tearing up a little bit, right? Finally, I come out. I'm sorry, you know, and before the day's over, I had to apologize to everybody, and I didn't really win the fight that big. It should have been some mutual apologies, but I don't think my parents ever found out. If they did, they never talked to me about it. I never forgot that. And was she manipulating me? Maybe. But I believed her. She said, and I'm just like, yeah, that shouldn't be me. And so when I told her I did, she says, well, what do you think you should do? And I said, I need to say I'm sorry. And she's like, okay, is there anything else you need to do? I don't know. And she just, that was the last conversation I had with that lady until I was 35 years old, pastoring a small church. And I looked up one day and I saw her and her husband walk in the back door. And I immediately recognized her. And after the service, I walked down to her and I said, Mrs. Dobbles. And she said, Brian, I always knew. I always knew. I don't know what she said after that. I don't remember any of the other conversations. Now listen, here's your opportunity. This lady had two conversations with me in her lifetime and mine. And I'm talking about them this morning. If you allow him to, God will put you in the right place at the right time, and he will give you what you need to speak into the life of a child and change everything. If you have business to do with God, if you find yourself saying, man, I need that genuine and just resilient faith, I need to get things right, you need to start out or start over, you can do so right here and right now. If you're watching online or in the building, Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive them and help us start a new journey. Regardless of the age of your children, God still wants to use you. Let's pray together. Lord, we want to see our children live out their destiny in you. And all of us have made mistakes, but your grace is sufficient for all of the mistakes we've made. I pray for clarity of thought. I pray, Lord, that you will articulate to us where we stand spiritually and what we may need to yield or what we may need to do. Guide us as we seek to be better stewards, regardless of what our role is, and whether there's someone who needs to start out or start over. In the name of Jesus, Lord, I pray that you would draw them to you, that they would stand upon that scripture and then walk in your faith genuinely and resiliently. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Hey, thanks again for joining us for the First NAS podcast. If you're interested in what your next step in growing your relationship with God might look like, I'd encourage you to visit us at firstnaz.cc/engage, or you can download our app from the App Store, First Nazarene Church. And there you can let us know if you've made a decision for Jesus, or you can also find practical resources to help you grow closer to Jesus. I'd also invite you to subscribe to the podcast if you're not already, to make sure that you've always got the latest content. And if you want to, feel free to share this on your social accounts. You never know who else might need to hear today's message as well. Well, thanks again for joining us. Have a great day.